This is a bittersweet Sunday morning for me. Last Sunday was officially our farewell, and the love you all have shown us for 21 years is mind-boggling, so thank you for that. And because of the schedule in December, I have the privilege of being with you one more Sunday morning as your senior pastor, but more as your brother. And then Israel 2 weeks. Please pray for the teaching in Israel. I'll be preaching and teaching, I think, 19 times in less than 2 weeks. So just pray for strength and for clarity and for impact on people's hearts and lives. And then, Lord willing, back for the Christmas Eve service here. And we love you guys. And I still can't quite believe that we're not going to be with you. But it's the Lord's will. And so let's trust him for this. Amen. So I was thinking, what do I want to share my last Sunday morning? And I want you to turn to one of my favorite passages in the Bible, which is John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And as you turn there, I don't need to tell you that everyone you love in this life and everything you value, you and I can, we can lose it in a heartbeat. We can lose our loved ones. We can lose our friends. We lose our marriages, our jobs, our careers, our money, our retirement fund, our health. We can lose it all immediately. So the question this morning is, but can I lose my salvation? Can I lose God's forgiveness? And can I lose God's love? That's the question. And amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. So can I be lost and then found and then lost again? And can I be blind and then see and then be blind again? Now, some very loving and genuine believers say yes, that we can be lost and found and then lost again. And they're very genuine believers who believe that. But you and I know that their opinion and our opinion and 10 bucks will get you a coffee in New York City, right? There's only one opinion that matters. And that, of course, is God's opinion that's reflected in his word. And the Lord says, you can never, ever lose his love as a genuine Christian. You can never lose his love. And you can go to the bank on it, right? You can go to the bank on it. And we say, Lord, why is it that we cannot lose this love? And the Lord says, the first reason is because my son Jesus Christ did not die in vain. His death was not in vain. You see, John chapter 10, you see verse 11. Let's start in verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I came for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. And that's why we can never lose that love. Look over at verse 27. He said later, my sheep, my people, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. He says, I didn't die for nothing. He says, my death accomplished atonement and reconciliation and redemption and salvation for my people. And so if you believe that genuine Christians can lose their salvation, then you also believe that it's possible that no one will be saved, that everyone will lose their salvation, theoretically, and that ultimately no one will be saved, that all will be lost, and that Jesus died in vain. He died for nothing. But the Bible declares that Jesus' death was not in vain. It was effective in bringing salvation to his people. Keep your place in John 10. Turn back to John chapter 6 for a moment. John chapter 6, let's look at verse 35. Jesus said to his disciples and to us, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst, never. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him or her up on the last day. Look at verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he or she will live forever. Will live forever. Go to the bank on it. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Back to John 10. So why was Jesus' death so effective? You see, John 10, verse 12. He was effective because he died a faithful death. It was faithful. You see, John 10, let's look at verse 12. Jesus said, he who is a hired hand, that is a false Messiah, and not a shepherd who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep, he flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. In contrast to the false shepherds, I am the true shepherd. I'm the faithful shepherd, amen? And I give my life for the sheep and I stand by the sheep. His death was also selfless. He says, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. So when he died faithfully and he died sacrificially, selflessly for us. And also, praise God, in this world filled with hate and division, his death was inclusive. He loves us all. You see verse 16, and I have other sheep, talking about the Gentiles, that are not of this fold. They're not the sheep that come from Israel. But I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock, and there will be one shepherd. So his death was inclusive. And his death was voluntary. You see that in verse 17? For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. He says, my death is effective because I volunteered. No one took it from me. The Jewish leadership didn't take it from me. And Judas Iscariot didn't take it from me, and Pontius Pilate didn't take it from me. The human race didn't take it from me. He says all of that. Glory to God. It was a voluntary death. I want you to look at verses 19 to 26 now. His death, although it was all these things, faithful and sacrificial and voluntary and effective, his death still causes controversy today. You see verse 19? And there was again a division among the Jews. And when it says the Jews, particularly in the Gospel of John, it's not talking about all the Jewish people. It's talking particularly about the Jewish leadership, the religious leadership in Jerusalem itself. But there was a division among the Jewish leaders because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon. He's insane. Why listen to him? Many of the leaders said, he is demonic. Can you imagine? But the other said, and these are some of the leaders, these are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So even some of the leaders in the midst of the controversy were saying, no, no, there's something special about this guy. And then at the time the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jewish leaders gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Mashiach, the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus said, I told you, and what? You don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness about me. If you saw these works and believed these works are from God, and they are, you would believe me. But you do not believe because you are what? You're not among my sheep. You're not among my sheep. Wow. So Jesus declares, my death was not in vain. You see verse 27? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall ever snatch them out of my hand. My death was not in vain, Jesus says. That's why my love for you is forever. I say this reverently. Jesus did not die praying, Father, I hope this works. That's not what he said. He said, tetelestai, it is finished, mission accomplished, and what is done here will have consequences for eternity. That's what he said. Our salvation is assured because Jesus did not die in vain. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Thank God for that. Our security is in that. But notice there's in this passage, there's another profound reason that we will live forever if we truly know Jesus Christ. And that is, the promise of Jesus is not in doubt. His death was not in vain, and his promise is not in doubt. You see verse 27 again and 28. I'm repeating it, but it's important. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Notice the promise. And I give them eternal life, and they will what? Never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. The promise is, I give them life, and they shall never perish. Never. That's the promise. And that promise is what? It's not in doubt. There's no doubt about it. So how strong is this promise? Let's have a grammar lesson. I don't always do this, but every once in a while, a little grammar lesson is very important to us. Mood. How many of you, when you remember studying English grammar, you studied mood? Remember that? Yes, I see a hand. One hand out of all of them. Yes. Mood is the quality of the verb which relates to action. Now, the indicative moods always refer to real action. And the negative particle of the indicative mood is the Greek word oo. Omicron upsilon, if you know Greek. Oo. Okay? Now, the non-indicative moods, like the subjunctive, the imperative, and others, the non-indicative moods, they always talk about potential action. And the negative particle of the non-indicative moods is may. May, we would say, M with a long A. Amen? Now, what's interesting, these moods are normally expressed separately with separate verbs. But there's one time in Scripture where they're joined together, and that's what forms what we call emphatic negation. That is, if you want to negate something with the strongest possible words, you want to prohibit something with the strongest possible language, you then take the negative particle of the indicative, ooh, join it to the negative particle of the non-indicative, may, and you add the verb. In this case, the verb to destroy or perish, apolumi. And you say, ooh, may, apolumi, and then it ends with ton ionon. You get ionon means eons. It means ages. You say, Jesus said, ume apalumi, they shall never, ever, under any circumstances, for any reason, perish. That's what it is. That's what it means. He emphatically negates the idea that we can lose his love. Is that awesome or what? Glory to God. And they shall by no means, for any reason, under any circumstances, ever perish unto the eons, to the eternity. They shall never perish. Now that's quite a promise. Who are we going to believe? Your opinion, my opinion, or his opinion? Well, we know where the smart money is. We know the promise you can go to the bank on, amen? Now, if you believe that a believer can lose his or her salvation, then you believe that someone Jesus gave eternal life to and promised that they would never perish can perish. Wow. That means that if you believe a Christian can lose salvation and perish, you believe that Jesus makes promises that he does not keep. And his promise, though, is not in doubt. I want you to keep your finger there and go to Hebrews chapter 10 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. The writer to the Hebrews, and the scriptures never identify this particular individual, but writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we read in Hebrews 10, verse 11, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can what? Never take away sins. Sacrifices of the law can never take away sin. Animal sacrifices can never forgive us. But when Christ, the Messiah, had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, you see that? For all time, a single sacrifice for sins. He then sat down at the right hand of God. He offered and then he sat. Done deal. Waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has what? He has perfected for how long? For all time. Unto the ages. Those who are being sanctified, his people. He has sanctified for all time. Those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us for saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds, and I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Wherever there is forgiveness of these sins, there is what? No longer any offering for sin. To telestai, it's finished. It's finished in the past. It's in the perfect mood. It's finished in the past, and it has consequences for eternity, is the idea. In the imperfect tense. Interesting. You can go to the bank on it. Glory to God. Remember the thief on the cross? He said, Lord, remember me. Remember me. Jesus said, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. His salvation was not debatable. His salvation was not questionable. 3 seconds after he said, Jesus, remember me, 3 minutes after he said it, or 3 hours after he said it, when he died on the cross at 3 p.m. It was never in doubt, his salvation. Remember, Jesus taught you must be born again. You must receive Christ by faith and have a second birth. But he didn't say, you must be born again and again and again. Remember? Never said that. One time. Paul in Philippians 1:6 says this, I am confident of this very thing, that he, God Almighty, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will complete it. Romans 8:1, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. None. The Apostle John says in 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." You may know it. Without question, you can go to the bank on it. Is that awesome or what? Keep your finger there and go over to Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 1. An awesome passage of scripture. Let's start in verse 3. He writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ, in the Messiah, with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Notice verse 4. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." His promise is we shall never perish because he chose us before the foundation of the world. Reminds you of Romans 8. Those whom God foreknew, he predestined in eternity past. He foreknew and predestined, chose. That's his word. Chose us before the foundation of the world that what? We should be holy and blameless before him. And then, in love, he did what? He predestined us. So he chose us and he predestined us. Why? To what? For adoption as sons. Romans 8 says, to be conformed to the image of his son. So he foreknew us, he predestined us, he chose us that we might become like Jesus and perfectly like Jesus one day. That's God's plan. That's his promise. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the what? His purposes. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved, in Jesus Christ. In him, in Jesus, we have what? Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We have redemption and we have forgiveness. We were chosen for this. Even though in time and space, we needed to exercise our faith, which justifies us based on the grace of God. Amen? Glory to God. Look at verse 13. In Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, everything you've heard today, right from the Bible is the word of truth. The gospel of what? Your salvation, the good news of your salvation, your forgiveness. And you believed in him. You were what? Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So having been chosen and foreknown and predestined, and then later in time and space, called, justified, glorified. He says, you are then sealed with the Holy Spirit. That is the seal. That means you belong to him forever. The Holy Spirit, verse 14, is the what? What's the word? The guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. But there's no doubt we will acquire the possession of it. No doubt. How do we know? Because the Holy Spirit who's given to a genuine believer is the what? It's the guarantee. So if God says, I gave you the Holy Spirit and I guarantee it, and we're going to say, I don't believe it. Other people don't believe it. And the Lord says, I love those other people, but they're really wrong. So listen to them or listen to me. There's only two choices. The smart money is where? For sure. My salvation and yours is assured because Jesus' promise is not in doubt. We thank God for that. Amen. And finally, a third amazing reason why his love for us is forever. His death was not in vain. His promise is not in doubt. And the third reason is because the power of Jesus is not in question. There's no question about his power. Amen? Notice chapter 10 of John as we go back there. Chapter 10 of John. John 10, let's look at verse 28. Let's start in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. Verse 28, I give them eternal life. You see that? I give them eternal life, and what? They shall never perish, never. Who made that promise? Who shows that power? Jesus himself. Never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. You see that? We're in his hand. That's why he makes the promise. But he doesn't end there. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is what? Able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So now we're in Jesus' hand. We're in the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And so we have a two-handed assurance, a two-handed promise, a two-handed power, you might say a two-fisted salvation. Now, who's going to take us out of there? Somebody else's belief that we don't stay loved forever? Is that belief going to take us out of there? That misguided understanding going to take us out of there? My Father who has given them to me. The picture here is God the Father has given us, the believers, to the Son. He's given us to the Son. We are the gift of God the Father to God the Son. Remember back in John 6, we read this. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Jesus said, the Father gives you to me. And all that he gives to me will come. And those who come, I will by no means ever cast away. So the Father gives us to Jesus. We are the gift of the Father to the Son. Interesting, huh? But we are also the gift of the Son back to the Father. That's why we are in both hands. We're also the gift of the Son back to the Father. I'm going to read a verse. You don't necessarily need to turn it. Let me read Revelation 5, verse 9, the last book of the Bible. Revelation 5, verse 9. Listen to this one. The believers sang a new song, and they said this, and they're singing this to Jesus. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. You ransomed us for God the Father. His death ransomed us for God the Father. So in John 10, the Father gives us to the Son. And in Revelation 5 and other places, the Son gives us to the Father. That's why we're in both hands. Amen? From every tribe and language and people and nation, the diversity of God's love is so awesome. And you know the world is not loving God and not walking with God when you see the hate and the division. First evidence that the world does not know God. And you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. We'll stay saved forever by the grace of God because we have a future. The future is, under his lordship, we're going to rule and reign in the new kingdom as well. All under his lordship, of course. So in John 10 again, in verses 28 to 30, we are secure in two sets of hands. We enjoy this two-fisted protection, security, and salvation. Isn't that awesome? We belong to God, and God has the power to protect us. Two-handed salvation. What we need to understand as we talk about the fact that we can never lose his love is that salvation is not just God's gift to us, although it is, and it's amazing. What we need to understand is that we are the Father's gift to his Son, and we are the Son's gift to his Father. It's not just our salvation. We are the gift exchange between Father and Son. And so the question is, if you believe that a believer can lose their salvation, you believe that God's power is limited. And you also believe that God the Father will take back the gift he gave to the Son. Us. And you believe that Jesus the Son will take back the gift he gave to the Father. And that's never going to happen. Amen? God's power is not in question. Turn back to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Or turn forward to Romans chapter 8. God's power is not in question. Look at Romans 8. Let's start with verse 28. Famous verse. Excuse me. Well known. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his what? His purpose. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son. We talked about this earlier. We were foreknown, we were predestined. If God predestined us to be conformed to Jesus, we will be. In order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those whom God predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he what? He glorified. Now, the glorification is the final stage of our salvation. We haven't experienced glorification yet. We still have the flesh. The body is still unredeemed. But it will be redeemed. And we say, well, how do you know? Because when he says it in Romans 8, he says, those whom he foreknew and predestined, he called in time and space and history, he justified and he glorified. That's in the future, but he says it as a done deal. He gives it in the past tense. It's already done. You see that? Go to the bank on that. Glory to God. And why can he do this with his power? Because his death was not in vain. His promise is not in doubt. His power is not in question, right? God's plan and purpose will be fulfilled. It will never be frustrated. Go to the bank on it. He says in Hebrews 7, verse 15, therefore God is able to save to the uttermost, meaning completely and forever, those who come to him because he ever lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is alive. He intercedes for us constantly. That's why we will know his love forever. He never lets us go. And I love the way Jude, the next to the last book of the Bible, Jude, the brother of Jesus, one of those who rejected him in his earthly ministry, along with James and others, Jude says in chapter, it's just one chapter, he says in verse 24 and 25, now to him who is what? Able to keep you from stumbling. And to him who will present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. To him who's able to keep you from stumbling and able to present you blameless before the presence of his glory. Blameless because he paid the price for us. And when by God's grace we trust Jesus Christ, it's not just that our sins are forgiven. It's as if we never sinned. Much different. He wipes them away. So he sees us because of Christ as what? As sinless. And that's why he can say, perfect. Amazing, right? Glory to God. So, the Lord invites you, if you don't know him yet, you want to be loved forever this way? You want to have forgiveness? You want to have new life? You want to have hope? You want to have a relationship with God? You tell the Lord in the secret place of your own heart and mind, Lord, I believe you. I believe you. I trust you now. Forgive me, Lord. Make me new now. And he will be in your life before the prayer is off your lips. Amen. And if we're believers today, stop vacillating about this issue. The church has argued about this for 2,000 years, and it's a tragedy. The opinions of men mean nothing. When the Lord says it so clearly over and over and over and over, let's believe it, that we're loved forever. Let's embrace it, amen? Let's rejoice in it. Let's thank God for it. And let's believe only Him, because it's joyful. It's awesome that we're loved forever. Jesus did not die on Good Friday and rise again on Easter Sunday so the whole world might get saved, only to lose it all again. Jesus died on Good Friday and rose again on Easter Sunday that the whole church would get saved and stay saved forever. Glory to God. In Jesus Christ, there's no maybe, there's no hope so, there's no might be at all. In Jesus, there's only yes and no so and shall be, amen? And you can go to the bank on it. In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and all God's amazed at the eternal love of Jesus for them said, amen, amen. Lord, You are one awesome God, and Your love is awesome. May we never again deny You by denying Your love, by denying Your power, by denying Your promise, by understating Your death, and then give us joy in the midst of it. And as we share this truth with our other brothers and sisters who still don't understand this for whatever reason, like many of us didn't understand it for a long time, may we share it with joy and love and grace. And may we always remember that our opinion is worthless. But Your opinion means everything. In Your wonderful name we pray. Amen.